A little bit of the chronology in Mark chapter 1 and kind of put some things in perspective this morning. And then we're going to be preaching out of Mark chapter 1 again today. Before we do that, though, we want to go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning if we would. And that the Lord would help us as we try to open the Word of God up this morning. Father, I do thank you this morning for health. I thank you, Father, this morning for touching us and helping us this week. And Lord, for blessing us, Lord, with being able to stand again, Lord, to be able to feel better. I thank you, Lord, for your grace during our time. I thank you for revealing, Lord, my heart unto me, Lord, in several areas this week. And Father, showing me what I needed to see, what I needed to hear in my own life. I pray that you'd bless the Word of God today, help your people as we open the Word of God. And Lord, it may seem, Lord, not like a lot of deep truth this morning in Sunday school, but Father, these truths, Lord, help me out, and I pray that you'd bless the Word of God this morning and glorify yourself in Jesus' name. I do pray for our sake, Lord, and for His glory. Amen. Now, what I want to do is just kind of keep your map handy there, and for those of you who did pray for us this week, I'll say it this way. I was probably the sickest I have been in, I know, well over a year. I thought I was going to check out. I was sick all day on Friday, slept most of the day on Friday. Yesterday was even a slower day, just trying to recover. And it was hard to stay focused yesterday, but the Lord helped us. And I appreciate, now we don't try to, you know, broadcast sickness and everything like that, but there's some folks who knew about it and prayed about it. Pray the Lord to help us. I do appreciate that. But in Mark chapter 1, where we've been, what I want us to show you, I want you to hold your place in Mark 1. We're going to be turning to the Gospel of John just briefly for a little while. Now, you probably could go back and add some details to what I'm about to give you, but this is by and large a running tab of what's going on in the life of the Lord Jesus in the beginning of His ministry. And there are a couple of important points that we can make here as we go along. And I'm hoping the Lord will help us to make those. There are some doctrinal things that we can learn from this as well. I was talking with Brother Hibner before church this morning. One of the things that you're going to discover that will determine the way people interpret the Bible, the way they teach the Bible, is generally one thing, and that one thing is context. And what happens a lot of times, people will go into the Bible, they'll lift a verse out of the Bible and begin to teach a certain thing. And probably to some degree, many of us do the same thing. And I'll give you, for instance, if I don't want to run too big of a rabbit, we'll go to 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we do believe that there are divisions in the Word of God, but there are some things that people will do, and they will divide things that God never intended to be divided. The Bible says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." There are some things God has joined together in the Bible that we've got to be careful not to separate those. In fact, that word rightly divide, if you look at what the Lord did in the feeding of the 5,000, I believe it was, the Bible used the term that the Lord divided to the disciples, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. And all He did was He gave to the disciples, and they gave to the folks as they would. So if I were to divide the food of God, let's say, someone who's been saved for 6 months probably would not be able to receive as much truth as someone who's been saved for 6 years. And someone who's been saved for 12 years probably could receive more truth than the young man who's been saved for 6 years, if that makes sense. And so that's part of the the task of the preacher is to rightly divide or to divide out what a church or a congregation can handle as they're able to receive it. That's just one for instance. But having said that, there is a difference between the Jew, the Gentile, the church, and Israel. I understand that. But let's look in Mark chapter number 1. And the Bible says here in verse number 9, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan." And I will show you this. I don't think, unfortunately, this map does not have it, but I'll show you whereabouts it's located here a little bit later. But let's look down in verse number 10. The Bible says here that straightway coming up out of the water, He saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. There came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now, when the Bible talks about where John was baptized here, where John baptized Jesus, rather, if you look on the map that I've given you, if you find Jerusalem there that in the box, to the right you'll see Jericho, you'll see that region of Perea. Somewhere in that area along the Jordan, there's a city called Bethabara, which is not too far away from Jericho, as I understand it. And if you'll find that place, Jericho, in fact, I was trying to find it here in my... I thought that was on the map, and I apologize for that. I thought it was there. Well, if I find Jericho, I'm looking for Bethabara, and the reason I'm looking for that is because the Bible tells us that is where John was baptizing there. And it's not on that map, unfortunately. I thought it was on the map there. There was a different map that I had it was on. Well, the wilderness in that area, if you look underneath Bethany, there's a word that begins with a Q called Qumran. You'll see that one there. How many of you have heard of the term the Dead Sea Scrolls before? Anybody heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Okay, the other name they go by are the Qumran Scrolls, because that's where they were found at, that region of Qumran. There are lots of caves in that area, it's a very mountainous area. It's a wilderness type area. So probably the area that Jesus would have been in the wilderness would have been in that area, that Qumran area, not too far away from the Dead Sea, whenever he went, was driven into the wilderness there and was tempted 40 days of the devil. Now, the Bible says in Mark 1:14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, the reason I want to read those verses is because we read those verses in Mark's account as a straight through, boom, 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 this is what happened. Now, you got to remember, Mark is writing for the Roman Gentile particularly, and so he does not go into a lot of the details that John's gospel goes into. And so what I want you to do, keep in mind that we've already read that John had baptized Jesus in verses 9, 10, 11, and that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness in verse number 12, and then John was put into prison, verse 14, Jesus comes preaching in Galilee. Now turn with me to John chapter number 1. Yes, John chapter 1. And I want us to consider a few things over there in John chapter 1. In fact, we're going to kind of go down the chronology of events here. I don't want you to get too far ahead of me. But if you get farther ahead, that'll be okay. But in John chapter number 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, what we're going to see here is the events that took place between the time of Jesus' baptism and His going into Galilee. When did all this happen? When did it happen? Well, in John chapter number 1 and verse number 32 says this, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him. And I knew Him not, but He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, the same is He which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now that corresponds directly with Mark chapter 1 and verse 9, 10, and 11, where Jesus is baptized. Okay, Jesus is baptized here. Okay, now the Bible says that immediately that drove Jesus, the Spirit was driven into the wilderness there. But if you look at verse number 35, it says again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. So when it says immediately, it does not mean that at that very moment when Jesus was baptized, that he was driven into the wilderness. A few days will transpire before Jesus goes into the wilderness. Now look in verse 35, and again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So this is after Jesus' baptism. They would not have followed the Lord had not he already been baptized and been identified. 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now notice this in verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, in a couple of, here in the next hour, when we look in the preaching hour, we're going to look at the calling of the first four disciples here. And we're going to see where we're going to be introduced to Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Well, what we're going to read in the preaching hour, when it says that he calls them as they're casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers, that's not the first time Jesus met them. This is actually a few months before He calls them on the Sea of Galilee. They're further south than that. And so the first one that He meets here, one of the two which heard John speak, followed Him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon. One of the things you'll notice about Andrew, Andrew's a great example of a soul winner because he's always bringing people to Jesus. He's always pointing people to the Lord. And there's something to be said. There are some people, they may not be able to witness very well. They can't speak very well. They're not very good in talking to other people. And we don't see really where Andrew said a great deal in the Scriptures compared to, say, Peter or John or some of the other disciples. The one thing Andrew did have is a strong suit. He's bringing people to the Lord. You can always give out gospel tracts. You can always invite people to church. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So Jesus, this is the first time we see Andrew and Peter meeting the Son of God. They meet Jesus. And so again, we go into the preaching hour, and we meet Peter and Andrew, James, and John. Just realize that's not the first time Jesus had met them. This takes place a few months, I said, beforehand. Now, if you look in verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And so he talks about how he was called, or how he meets Philip down here. Philip findeth Nathanael. So we see a few of the activities that Jesus did beforehand. Now, he's going into Galilee at some point in time as the narrative here transpires. Now, what I want us to look at now, the thing I want you to see, the primary thing I want you to see here is that Peter and Andrew meet Jesus here for the first time, not in what we're going to see later on. Now, the third day here, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, chapter 2, verse 1. So Jesus still hasn't apparently gone into the wilderness yet to be tempted. So he's going to do that first miracle up here a little bit later. Okay? Now, if you'll go down to we're in chapter 2. If we'll go down to verse number 12. That's right. After this he went down, or verse 11, the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, manifested forth his glory, disciples believed on him. After this he went down to Capernaum, he and his brethren and his disciples, and there continued there not many days. Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found the temple, those that sold oxen, sheep, and doves, the changers of money sitting, etc. Now, at some point in time in these verses here, Jesus would have gone into the wilderness to have been tempted at some point in time here. So we're looking at somewhere in this relative time frame. Now, so the Lord is now back in Jerusalem. In verse 23, if you look down in chapter 2, verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. Now in chapter 3, here's the thing I want us to notice here. There are a couple things I want us to put in perspective before we move forward. The Bible says in chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And of course, Jesus replies to him in verse number 3, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, there's a reason we're looking at this, and I'm going to get to this in just a minute. Number one, we want to see kind of the context of what happens that's going on between the time that the Lord comes back into Galilee. So there are three things that happen here. Number one, Jesus goes in John chapter 2 to the wedding feast of Cana in Galilee. He goes back to Jerusalem sometime after his temptation in the wilderness. In chapter number 3, he now meets, in fact, we're number 4 on the chronology of events. He's going to talk to Nicodemus about the new birth. So before Jesus begins to openly preach in his public ministry of repentance, he begins to preach the new birth to this man Nicodemus. Now that is extremely important, because what a man teaches in secret is not going to be undone by his public preaching if he's the right kind of man. If I were to hold a Bible study with two or three men in the church here, let's say on a Tuesday night, it would not be any different than what we would preach on a Sunday morning in front of the church. Now the Lord begins His ministry. And notice what the Lord does. The Lord begins small and works individually before He begins to preach. Now it doesn't necessarily always work that way, but can I say it in a human sense? The Lord was faithful in some small things before He started His earthly ministry preaching to crowds of people. Before a man can be entrusted with preaching to a great crowd of people, there got to be some small things that he's faithful in. If a man will not be faithful to attend church on a regular basis, he can't be trusted to teach a Sunday school class. He cannot be trusted to lead the singing. Now, I know Brother Aaron's got to work this morning, so I mean, those are the things that happen. And I'm glad Brother Bob's here to lead the singing, because it's a great blessing, Brother Bob leading the singing and not me. Amen. But we've got to have faithfulness. And I know some folks are sick and they can't be here for various reasons. Well, if we're faithful in those little things, God, the Bible says, you know, the man who came before the Lord and before his Lord, and he was giving account to his master, he said, you know, you've been faithful over a few things, you know, let's just make you ruler over many. If we're faithful in the small things, God will give us more and more responsibility. So the Lord is working individually here, if you will. So He preaches the new birth to Nicodemus. And then as He begins to go back into Galilee, He's heading back into Galilee now. He's going back, therefore. Notice in verse number, and the other thing I wanted you to see is in verse 23 of chapter 3, and John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. A couple things in verse 23. Number one, John was baptizing people. He was immersing people. And the reason he did that was because there was much water there. Baptism isn't sprinkling, or as you know, it wasn't sprinkling, was it pouring? Aspersion or effusion, as the fancy theological terms are. He was immersing people. But here's the thing I want you to see. And John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem. John hadn't been put in prison yet. John hadn't been put into prison. And so if we look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. So Jesus hasn't come into Galilee at this point yet. Now, one of the things you'll notice, if we look here, John is giving kind of his swan song, as it were. John 3:30, that verse I couldn't remember the other day. He must increase, but I must decrease. John had already reached the apex, the pinnacle of his ministry, and is now saying Jesus has to increase. Here we are, he said, but it's time for me to go down the backside of the mountain. So John knows that it's his time to go. And his words here in John as he closes out chapter 30 or chapter 3 is, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son of God, or believeth not the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now I want you to look at verse number 1 of chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized but not his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into where? Galilee. So now he's heading back toward Galilee. Now there's a couple of historical things I want you to see here. First of all, Jesus knew that who heard that Jesus was making more disciples than John. Who heard that? The Pharisees did. Now, you got to look at a little bit of secular history to understand a little about what is going on here. Because Herod was such a... what's the word I could use? Herod was an Edomite. He was out of me, and he was of the descendants of Esau. And needless to say, the Jews and Herod really didn't get along very well. They didn't really like each other. Didn't like each other at all. There was no love lost. And the Pharisees still held some political sway to some degree. Remember the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians? One day went to question Jesus, so they were kind of in cahoots with each other when it was good enough for their own purposes. Well, in the political scene here, you got to understand the little political intrigue that's going on here. The Pharisees still had the ear of Herod. Now, what was it that got John into trouble? All John did was preach the truth that it wasn't lawful for Herod to have his brother Philip's wife. And because of that, what did Herod do? Yeah, put him into prison, and then sometime after that, he eventually lost his head. This is the beginning of the trouble that John was getting into, because the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. So there's a ruckus going on here. John's at the apex of his ministry. Jesus is now taken off. John is now being seen as the seed of this whole business, who is starting this ruckus. Well, of course he is. He's the forerunner. He's the one who's come to announce that. In a spiritual sense, he's the one who started everything. In a political sense, John is going to cause a lot of trouble for a lot of people. So as Jesus begins to see what's going on, in a human sense, it's time for him to trek northward into Galilee. So here he is in Judea, but instead of going back this way into Galilee, he's going to go through Samaria. And so he's going to head that direction. And of course, after this time, as Jesus begins to trek northward there, that's going to be when, now we have to kind of read between the lines, of course, with John 1:14. That's going to be the time that John is going to be put into prison. Sometime after chapter 4, verse 1, and the time when Jesus goes into Galilee, verse number 3, John's put into prison. Here's the thing I want you to see. Verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. I love that verse. I love it. There was a stop he had to make. There was a divine appointment. He had somebody he had to go on visitation. He wasn't knocking on a door, but he was going to speak to the heart of a woman next to a well. And he's going to give her a drink of living water that she'd never get over. So here the Lord is now going to meet with this Samaritan woman. And so as he meets with this Samaritan woman, of course, we know the story how that he introduces himself as the Messiah. And he says, you know, I that speak unto thee am he. And the lady goes and gets the men of the city. And the Bible says down here in verse number, where's that? Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And he said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, Savior of the world. Notice verse 43. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. So now what we're going to be doing, now that Jesus, in fact, if we go down here, in verse 45, then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast there. So now we're back where we are in time. Now we're back in chapter number 1 of the Gospel of Mark, where it says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. It helps me to see things on a map so I can kind of see how they work. It also helps me to put together a time picture to be able to see how things work. One of the reasons I'm telling you this is that as we go through the Gospel of Mark, Mark is not necessarily putting everything in there in a chronological fashion. In fact, I don't know that any of the Gospels, the way the Jewish writers wrote, Jewish thinking, Oriental thinking is much different than thinking in the way that we think in the West. And as we think here in the West, I think in a linear fashion. I think beginning, end, and it all has to go in this order. Maybe that's the analytical, you know, chemical part of me. You know, I see things that way. There are some ways where people think in a circular fashion, not circular reasoning, but they kind of think in a way of history repeating itself and things like that. They were not so much concerned about the chronology as about the activities that that the Lord had accomplished. And so that's one of the things I wanted you to say about Mark, is Mark is not necessarily going to put every detail in, and he may not necessarily go in a pure chronological fashion. The other thing is this. Several years ago, our Sunday school class at Ridgeview, where we were members in Tennessee, had gone through the Gospel of Matthew. And part of the Gospel of Matthew, as we went through it, our class went through part of it, I picked up the rest of it, I taught through the Sermon on the Mount, and all through the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's a tough book to teach. A really tough book from many perspectives. The chronology is difficult in some areas, but the doctrinal issues that you deal with can also be difficult. And one of the things that was always thrown out at me in my reading is this, and there are good men who believe this. And they'll say, well, the Sermon on the Mount is what we call kingdom gospel. It's not for today because the Gospel of Matthew was written to the Jews. And so we don't have to obey the Gospels in the sense of the moral teaching or following what the Lord taught, because the Gospel of Matthew was written to the Jew. The Sermon on the Mount is not for today. Now that sounds really good. Except it ain't so. One of my favorite Bible teachers that I was introduced to is a man named J. Vernon McGee. I like him. I mean, first of all, you gotta like the guy because he's from Texas. You just gotta like the guy. You gotta like the guy because he's from Texas. And he lived part of his life in Tennessee, and he was just a country boy. When I first heard him, I thought it was a man who was mocking George Bush Sr. That's who I thought it was. The way George Bush Sr. talked back in the early 90s, that's who I thought it was. Well, come to find out that Brother McGee died in, was it 1984, maybe 82, 84, something like that. But he taught the same type of thing. He was very classical, dispensational. You don't put the Jew and the Gentile together, and because of that, because Matthew is written as the gospel of the kingdom, gospel of the Jews, you don't put those two together. And that's really the way that I thought for a long time, until I went through the chronology like I showed you this morning. If Jesus teaches something in secret, would he be hypocritical? And I say this with all due respect, if he taught something different out in the open. Now, you would, humanly speak, if I were to go back in a men's Bible study, let's say I got Brother Artie, Brother Allen, and Brother Hibner back over here in the back, and I said, really, the Bible teaches that you can lose your salvation, but I'm really concerned about a paycheck, and I can't teach that, or I'll lose. You can call me a hypocrite, and you ought to send me packing on down the road. If I teach you something different in secret than I teach out in public. The Lord Jesus, in John chapter 3, taught the new birth. And he taught that before he taught the Sermon on the Mount. What that taught me when I looked at the chronology of how things lined up is that the Sermon on the Mount is not what we have been taught as pure kingdom gospel. What the Sermon on the Mount does, it takes the law of God and moves from the action of the hand to a higher level of the attitude of the heart. The Pharisees said it's wrong to commit adultery, and they would tell you that it's wrong to commit adultery, but they had no problem committing adultery with every beautiful woman who walked down the street because they looked good on the outside. And Jesus said this, if a man looks on a woman to commit adultery with her, God knows the intention. Oh, a man wouldn't do it because it would ruin his reputation. It'd ruin his family, ruin his financial standing. Doesn't matter any of that because God knows what you would do if you could do it. And so what happens, that Sermon on the Mount actually goes from law, hey, to grace, if I can use that term. It goes from the action of the hands to the attitude of the heart. And it's actually a higher plane than what the Old Testament Jew would have lived under. When people say, well, we're not under the bondage of the law. I understand that. We're on a higher level. Not only does God watch what we do by our hands, it's one thing for me to govern the actions of my hands. But I have got to watch over and over and over again. I've constantly got to guard the attitude of my heart. What did the Proverbs, was it Solomon? What did he say he wanted what did he want of his son? He wanted his son's heart. My son, give me thine heart. And let me just say this in passing. There are a lot of things that we can lay down as rules as parents. And if we govern with law and rule all the time, we can expect a law response. We can expect a response from the outward appearance. But if we win the hearts of our children, if I win the hearts of my boys and my daughters, if I will win their hearts, Brother Allen, Brother Henry, if I can win their hearts, they won't see the rules as law. They'll see them as grace. And if they love me because I love them, the rules that we lay down are no problem. Because they come from a heart of love, a heart that is concerned with what's going on in their lives. And it may be, you grandparents in here, it may be that you're going to have to be the one to win the hearts of your grandchildren if your kids aren't living for Christ. If you can win their hearts, that means Mama, Papa, you're going to have to live in such a way that they see a difference in your life. That they live holy, that they live right, and that they're going to see the way that you do things. And if they see the way you do things, they're going to fall in love with your Jesus. If your children, can I go and say this? It's primarily the parents' job to teach the children about the Lord. That's primarily the parents' job. And there are times when grandparents can actually overstep their bounds. But may I say to you, you've got to exercise responsibility to be a Christian anywhere and everywhere, but especially to your grandchildren. That means you need to live in such a way that you honor the Lord everywhere you're at so your grandchildren see that there's somebody who loves the Lord. Amen. Well, I hope that short time in the map has been helped to you. And please keep that map if you would. We may refer to it from time to time. If you want to keep that in the back of your Bible, I've got some extra copies up here. If you'd like an extra copy, I've got about five of these. If you want one for your wife or one of your kids or somebody, I made a whole bunch of copies and then realized the kids went back to Sunday school. So, but I've got some extra copies up here if we need those this morning. So let's go ahead and we'll dismiss in prayer and ask the Lord to help us.